It is wonderful to be worshiping with you all and sharing with you from God's Word this morning. And just a word of explanation. We've spoken about Pentecost already. Pentecost is, the color for Pentecost is red, as we see, symbolizing the fire of the tongues of fire that came upon the believers at Pentecost. But Pentecost is a special Sunday for me because it was also the Sunday that I was ordained as a minister 6 years ago. And I'm wearing here this stole that was given to me by First Presbyterian Church of Mount Holly, where I was ordained. And they gave me a whole set, all of the colors. But red is the color for ordination as well as for Pentecost. So it's a very special Sunday for me and a commissioning Sunday. And as you may know, Pentecost is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it signifies something different. Pentecost is what was originally a Jewish holiday, a festival that occurs 50 days after Passover. In fact, Pentecost, as we say it, is a word from the Greek meaning 50, the number 50. And so in the Jewish calendar, Pentecost was a feast of first fruits, the first of the harvest, the spring harvest. But as we know, Pentecost on the Christian calendar celebrates the special events of one specific Jewish holiday of Pentecost, which is described, as we heard earlier, in Acts 2. And this occurred 7 weeks after Jesus's resurrection, and it's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church for the first time. And so, as we heard, we might think of this as the birth of the church, or at least of the New Testament church. And one very surprising manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is that the disciples, as we heard earlier, spoke in tongues. They spoke in different languages that they hadn't previously understood. And people around them who spoke these languages heard the disciples speaking in their native languages, and they wondered what in the world was happening. In order to flesh out the significance of this Pentecost event and the miraculous speaking of other languages, we're going to look today at a passage from the book of Genesis, which is the Bible's account of how different languages came to be. Now, we might think of different languages or the existence of different languages as something that's really fun and interesting, and in a sense it is, but that's also, for us to think of it this way, is a luxury of being English speakers in an English-speaking country in a world where English is very widely spoken. You know, for many people in the world, language diversity can be a cause of great confusion and anxiety and frustration. I definitely felt that way when I lived in Lithuania for 6 years. And this passage, Genesis 11, not only speaks to the frustration of languages, but also some of the key worries or anxieties of our time, of our culture, of the people around us. How many of us are feeling a sense of anxiety or isolation from those around us? We see online and in the news story after story of alienation of nations from one another, of peoples, political divisions, futility in the things that we're trying to achieve. And personally, often we feel like there's a huge gap between, you know, our God-given desires and what we hope to achieve in this life in a good way, and what we actually can achieve in our fallen state. Peace and satisfaction is so elusive in our world today. Well, the earliest chapters of Genesis teach us a lot about who we are, why we are the way that we are, and where our problems come from. And so today we're going to look at a story that is familiar to some of us, the Tower of Babylon story. This shows us how alienation happens, but also how God immediately begins taking steps to address and ultimately heal our alienation from one another and our alienation from him. So let's now read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for a mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over all the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, a couple of background points are in order here. First, I think about what happens in Genesis 4 and in Genesis 6. As soon as we have two brothers, we have Cain and Abel, we have strife and violence. And the violence spirals out of control such to the point where God says he's going to destroy all humanity except for this one family, the family of Noah, who was righteous. And then after the flood, we have some civil order that is established so that there is a punishment for violence. So if someone kills someone, then by man is what it says. By man shall that person's blood be shed. So this is in some way will mitigate, the hope is that this will mitigate the problem of violence and allow human beings to live together, to have some order, and to cooperate one another. But then, as we see in this passage that we just read, human cooperation, which is now more successful, becomes problematic. So as we look in Genesis 11, we see that it starts out very positive. There's a collaboration between human beings. Now, the first verse says literally, and just a very wooden literal translation here, it would be, now it was all the earth a single lip and unified words. It's kind of what the Hebrew says. But the word for words is also a word that can mean matters or things. And so this could mean not only that they had a common language, but they had a common purpose or agenda. They had a common way of doing things. And we understand this, right? We understand that, you know, learning another language also means learning another culture, another way of describing what things are important in life, and other ways of doing things. But at this point in the story, all of this is shared, or at least the language and the ideas and the beliefs and the social understandings of humanity, they're all kind of in the same ballpark of one another. Then verse 3, we see people talking, each one with his neighbor, it says, conversation. So on the surface, this is a good thing, right? Communication is a good thing. Collaboration is a good thing. And then they start building things together, right? Maybe a good thing. And then in verse 4, it says also that they don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. And we can also think of this as a good thing, because there are gains from human beings being together, as we'll talk about. But then we see that the collaboration begins to go bad. And when does it start to go bad? It starts to go bad when they purpose together to make a name for themselves. to make a name for themselves. Now, what's wrong with this? Well, a name doesn't just mean, something that we call one another. A name means a reputation. And our names that are given to us, our names in Bible and in life are given to us by someone above ourselves. So our identity given to us by our parents and they by their parents, or even by God given to certain people in the Bible, that means our identity is rooted in something outside of us. But these people are promoting themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. They are seeking their own glory rather than the glory of God, which is why God created humans in the first place, to reflect his glory into the world. We also see that they develop a new technology. Now, in Hebrew, there's some lovely repetition in verse 3. The people say, let's brick bricks. It's kind of a way that it works in Hebrew, to brick bricks, and let's burn them with burning. Okay, so this means that they discover a new clever way to use clay and mortar, which is lighter and opens up more possibilities than building with stones. There's definitely a limit on how high you can build with cut stones rather than with bricks that are perfectly shaped and lighter. And so this leads to an important question, very relevant to our lives today. Is new technology, human invention, is its significance ambiguous or meaning, or is it neutral? Meaning, it just depends on how you use it. We can use all technologies for good or for evil. Or is it inevitable that technology is going to lead us to pride and to a desire to overthrow God or to alienation? And I think that this passage teaches us that in our fallen state, we are always going to misuse our cooperation and our creativity, our inventiveness, with disastrous results. And we can all think of examples in our world today of technology that maybe we could think of a technology like nuclear fission that was originally designed to create the atomic bomb, which could destroy all of humanity. But when it's harnessed, we're able to use it for seemingly boundless energy, not without risk, but fairly safely in most cases. But then we think of something like social media. On the other hand, you have something that was designed to help people to communicate with one another, which seems like it might just be the next step in development of broadcast technology to direct digital communication with one another through email. But then social media seems to be something even completely different from that, because it's not just that you're communicating one person to another. It's that your own words are broadcast and then amplified, and your world of what you see online is customized based on algorithms or what you choose. So there's a lot of research now emerging about the destructive effects of especially young people who grow up, experience their middle school and high school years with social media. And that's, I can see the difference in my students over how they have. I graduated from college before social media happened, but then my students have. I've seen them change over the years. They are very much affected by this technology, and so it's hard to say that that we can always find some positive use for technology, because ultimately, we're going to misuse it. And so then what happens in the story? Well, we see that Yahweh, the Lord, recognizes the power of what he has made. And this is really interesting, because human beings together, when we cooperate, we are powerful. We are really strong. We are really clever. We can devise some really crazy, complicated, and very interesting things. And not just technology, but in terms of social arrangements, it's amazing. And that is because we are made in the image of God. And so we possess his creativity in some limited fashion. And when we combine ourselves together, there is a lot that we can accomplish. But only when we understand each other, right? When we understand each other, we can purpose together. But when our language is confused, we find it difficult for us to work together. And so Yahweh has to take extreme measures in this case to mitigate the damage that his images can cause. And after Adam and Eve sinned, he had to expel them from the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in this rebellious state. After violence was run amok in Genesis 4 and 6, he had to destroy humans, animals, and plants with the flood and start all over with Noah and his family. And here in this case, we'll talk about what is the significance of them building a tower that will reach to the heavens in just a little bit. But this is something that God has to take extreme measures to prevent them from accomplishing, from making a name for themselves and building this tower that goes up to the heavens. So we humans, we have serious problems. We have a hard time working with one another in peace. And when we do end up cooperating, often we use that cooperation to do really bad things. But God has a solution in mind. And this story in Genesis is the last one before the Table of Nations that gives us a direct line then of descent to Abraham. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is this Mesopotamian idol worshiper and shepherd whom the Lord calls and gives a promise. And his promise is that all nations will be blessed through him, and that a nation would come from his line that would bless all peoples. And that nation is called Israel. But as we look at how Israel develops in the story of the Old Testament, we see that Israel was unable to fulfill that promise to Abraham. The ideal was that there would be harmony amongst the people of Israel, right? In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You must love your neighbor as yourself," right? So there's peace between neighbors. The ideal in the law that's given to Moses for the people of Israel is that they would build both cities and have productive land by which they would give God glory. We have Deuteronomy. And the idea was that this would be, the existence of Israel would be something attractive to the nations, and that the nations would see the greatness of Israel's way of doing things because God was in their midst, and that they would say, this is Deuteronomy 4, what a wise and understanding people. Wow, their God is so close to them, and we want to be part of this. But this vision of reconciliation, of bringing peoples back together, went unfulfilled because Israel's hearts were the same as everyone else's hearts. The Israelites weren't any better or worse than anyone else. They were just the same. And the more I teach the Old Testament prophets, the more I can see that the prophets associate alienation from God through our sin with alienation from other human beings. And sin, our sinful nature, drives us apart from God and apart from one another. This passage in Genesis also, I think, leads us to an important critique of human governments and the human state, the things that we build as humans. You may have noticed that I called this the Tower of Babylon story before. Well, Babel and Babylon are the same word in Hebrew. So if you think about, imagine if you're one of the exiles in Babylon, the Israelite exiles that had been captured by this, in that day, the equivalent of a global empire. And if you're reading Genesis 11 or thinking of the story of Genesis 11, you would have understood this as a criticism of the Babylonian empire. And we think about parallels to Daniel chapter 3. The king of Babylon builds a statue that will reach up to the heavens and symbolizing the achievement of a small group of humans, really himself and his dynasty. The empire of Babylon claimed to be one that would unite people of every nation and tongue and tribe, and they would come and worship and bow down to that statue. And as empires always do, they promise to bring peace. Of course, the peace is available to you as long as you submit to the empire, submit to the government, right? We also see in this passage in Genesis 11, all the futility of work that is done under the sun. And this phrase "under the sun" comes from Ecclesiastes. There are many. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it kind of is this. Just this sermon or this reflection on the futility of all the things that human beings try to build, whether it's things that we build together with other people or things that we build for ourselves, and then we die and it just goes to nothingness or someone else has to enjoy it. Okay, so this passage in Genesis signifies the alienation of us from God, our alienation from one another, the critique of human power, human governments, and even the futility of the work that we try to do for ourselves under the sun. Okay, but where's the good news? Well, the good news is Pentecost, right? The good news, I mean, it's not just Pentecost, but is what is symbolized at Pentecost. At Pentecost, we find the reversal of this alienation and the futility of human endeavor and human cooperation. And the first thing we see that, if you ask, well, what happens at Pentecost? The first thing that comes to mind is maybe the flames of fire over people's heads, but then speaking in tongues, right? That's what we always remember about Pentecost. And when we read in Acts chapter 2, and we focus in on verses 5 through 11, what is it that the people who speak other languages are speaking? They're not just saying, hi, how are you doing? Or, hey, you know, nice day we have here. And people are like, whoa, you're speaking my language. It says they are speaking of the mighty acts of God. They are telling of the mighty works of God. Because you see, we as humans, we find our truest fulfillment when we are living out our purpose, which is to give glory to the God that created us. And when we live out this purpose, we don't just find ourselves in restored relationship to God. We also find that it overcomes barriers of hatred and misunderstanding and anger and difference that have kept us apart from one another since the Tower of Babylon. Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babylon. And in Christ, what the Holy Spirit empowers us to believe in Christ and points us to Christ, Christ's kingdom is the true banner that unifies all of humanity. And human governments and empires and demagogues and influencers and tech companies and all of these things that claim to bring about peace and unity and understanding, these are just imitations, fake frauds of Christ. And we see that the gospel doesn't just stay, this isn't just a one-off thing that happens at Pentecost. We see that first, so these are all Jewish people or converts to Judaism who are present in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They're from all over the Roman Empire, but they experience this, they hear their own tongues from where they are from. But then, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in this special way, signified by prophecy and miracles and speaking in tongues, happens for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and then for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, in Acts chapter 10, and then it goes to the ends of the earth, right? All throughout the Roman world, and then the furthest extent of what was known at that time. And so this is the reversal of Babylon. And this idea that Christ is the banner that unites all nations, we see this all the way through the New Testament. We just give a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, it says that the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles has been broken down in Christ, and that together in Christ, we have one house built of Jews and Gentile bricks together, built a house built up not for our glory, but for the glory of God. And it's founded on the apostles and prophets with Christ as the chief corner, as the chief cornerstone. And so this is what is built when we build for the kingdom of God rather than to make a name for ourselves. And then Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, we see that Christ, in the heavenly throne room, which is a picture of what we will see in eternity, Christ ransomed a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation, a kingdom and priests is what his people are called. And they are called this just like, because that's what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests administering God's glory to all nations. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see that the heavenly city where God's throne room is comes down from heaven. Remember in Genesis 11, the idea was we need to build a tower to get to the heavens to exalt ourselves up to where the gods live. But God himself has come down to us, first in the person of Jesus Christ, then the giving of his Holy Spirit, and then visibly, tangibly, in Revelation 21 and 22, at the end, God himself will come down and make his city, his dwelling among us. Okay, so what are the implications of this story, this Genesis 11 story for us? Well, I think that one of the things that when I read this story, I feel myself longing for permanence, longing for safety, longing for community. These are the things that the people were anxious about, being scattered, being insecure, being forgotten. And I feel those anxieties, those longings myself. The church can be a wonderful place where those barriers can be overcome, and those anxieties can be allayed, and we can be put at peace. And especially, I think this is God has given glory when we overcome barriers of language. Now, I worshipped in Lithuania in a bilingual church for 6 years, and then towards the end, it became a trilingual church when we incorporated Ukrainian refugees. And it was both a hard thing and a beautiful thing to worship in multiple languages. It's very easy when we are used to speaking a language to just retreat into our, you know, language communities behind those barriers. But when we worship together with others in multiple languages, wherever possible, we are proclaiming that Pentecost, the work of Pentecost, has overcome the confusion of Babylon. And this means that God's kingdom is advancing in the world and that the gates of hell are not going to be able to stop it. But for us as Christians, that means that we should be actively welcoming to those with whom we don't share a language. And this looks very different based on where we are. But I know that Erie is a place that has welcomed a lot of refugees and immigrants in the last few years, and it's something that you should be aware of and be thinking about how to welcome such people and to incorporate them into our family wherever possible. I think that, so that's one thing, is that we can overcome those barriers of language and alienation. And I think that the second implication is that we are called to invite others to be a part of this family of Christ that by the Holy Spirit that unites us. Now, I mentioned before that I was commissioned, ordained as a minister six years ago on Pentecost Sunday, with this stole by that body of believers. But this is a mission that's not just for ordained officers. It wasn't just for the 12 apostles. There were 120 in that upper room. And from that 120, they went out into the streets, and then there were 3,000, and then 3,000 went to the ends of the earth. And so God sends us out into the world to be agents of his glory and his gospel, and the healing and reconciliation that comes is for our good and for the good of others. And one illustration that's very kind of active right now or in my life and I'd ask you to pray for is that in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be just taking a very short trip out to New York City to visit my grandfather, who is turning 85 this summer. And he has been alienated from me and from my sisters and my brother and much of the rest of the family for nearly 6 years now because of some things that he said and did that were very hurtful for my sisters. And so there's a, I don't want to go into all the details, but every couple of years or so, I've tried to reach out to him and say, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to maybe come to the table with at least my sister Deborah, who might be willing to listen? And he is really at this point unable in his soul, in his heart, to see anything other than, to see things any way other than the way he sees them. And so I'm going out there to try to see if there can be an opening to bring peace in this family. But I know that what I desire the most for Grandpa is not just that there would be peace between him and my sisters and my brother and myself. That would be great. But what he needs first and foremost is the transformation of the Holy Spirit working in his heart, drawing him to Christ. And he does not know Christ. He's lived his life as his whole life, 84 plus years thus far, not as if Christ were Lord. And yet we know that God's desire is that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of him, and that even at this late hour, there can be reconciliation between my grandfather and God, and that will result in reconciliation between him and at least my brother and my one sister, who are believers in Christ. I don't know about my other sister, praying for her as well, but that's it. Would also require a separate work of the Holy Spirit in her heart for that to happen. So as we think about God's glory, this is the mission for us. This is the way that God has commissioned us, is to go and be agents of reconciliation in the world, to that we can go and be agents of the Holy Spirit. We, filled with the Holy Spirit, can speak this truth, speaking of the mighty acts of God. And this is what is going to change people's hearts. It's not us doing it, even though it's our obedience that God uses. It's the Holy Spirit at work in people's hearts. I would like to close by just reading this passage from Revelation chapter 5. And one thing that we hear here is that people from every nation and tribe and tongue are gathered together and worshiping Christ around the throne. And the payoff of Pentecost is not that God somehow makes it so that everyone speaks the same language. He doesn't unite our languages again. Rather, he takes all of our separate languages and ethnicities and our human diversity and directs all of that towards God's glory himself. And so that is the end that is the reversal of Babylon. It's not that God takes what happens and just reunites all our languages, but it's that he directs all of our diversity to his own glory. So this is Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the voice and the around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering thousands of thousands and myriads of myriads, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we confess to you that we often feel either the pride and the sense of wanting to build our own kingdom, to make a name for ourselves, and or the alienation that our ambition, our pride, or even our hurt, the alienation that has happened between us and other people, and the alienation between us and you. Lord, we need desperately the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray that you would do that work of healing, of exhorting, of helping us each day to become more like Jesus, convicting us of sin, making us more like Christ, and showing us ways that we can be agents of peace, that we can be reconciled to one another, that we would not just seek to be peacekeepers or enforcing some sort of calm that's not true peace, but that we would be able to seek and achieve through your Spirit a true peace, a genuine reconciliation between ourselves and those around us. I pray that you would send us out into this world to proclaim the mighty acts that you have done in ancient times and in the church and all that you are doing even to this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.